Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Can't always explain why you feel certain promptings of the Holy Spirit, but earlier this week I felt very distinctly led, even though I was thinking of doing something else, I felt distinctly led to talk to you tonight for a little bit about the subject of humility. And Peter will address that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5, where it says, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders." And one of the great things about Central Assembly is we've got a lot of youngers and we've got a lot of elders. Not every church can say that. So we have no reason not to obey that one. "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders." And then he says, "Age independent, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because," and then he quotes out of Proverbs, "God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble." Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And that's why I feel this is a word for some of us tonight. I don't know what the Lord raising you up, I don't know what the Lord lifting you up may mean for you. But if we will humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, he will lift us up in due time. Again, there's no age associated with that. He's talking to everybody. If you're 8 years old and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, I believe he's got a way of lifting you up. If you're 80 years old and you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, I believe he's still got ways of lifting you up. And if you're anywhere in between or on either side of that, it doesn't matter. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up in due time. And it's interesting that the last sentence of that verse, of that paragraph, the last verse, the very next verse, verse 7, is that familiar verse, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." And it does strike me that arrogance keeps the pressure on us. But humility lets us not be so proud that we can't admit our need and offload it onto a mighty God. You know, I preached on pride a couple of Sunday mornings ago when we were looking at Obadiah, and I mentioned that pride and humility are difficult subjects because if you think you're humble, you're probably not, and we all worry about whether we are proud, and it's hard to tell. So what I liked about Obadiah, of course, it didn't have three emotional symptoms of pride. It had three behavioral symptoms of pride, and I'm not going to re-preach that. But humility, I like what John Ruskin wrote about humility. He said, "I believe the first test of a truly great man or woman is his or her humility. I do not mean by humility doubt of their own power or hesitation in speaking their opinion, but really great men and women have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them." I'm going to read that one more time. "Really great men and women have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them, that they could not do or be anything else than what God made them." Or my favorite Phillips Brooks quote, which I did share with you a couple of Sunday mornings, but just for fun, one more time. "The true way to be humble is not to stoop until you're smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is." I love that. Ruskin would say, "You have the feeling that greatness is not in you, but through you, that you could not be or do anything else than what God makes you." So humility is not groveling. It's not standing shorter than you really are. It's admitting that's an insult to God's creative design. It's admitting that God has made you who you are. You may not have 10 talents, but if you have 5 talents, that's who you are. Don't try to act like you only have one. If you have 10, Don't try to make yourself five. Just accept the fact you have 10. But you understand that greatness is not in you, but it's through you. And that everything we have is from him. And then we stand, as Philip Brooks says, full height against him. And we see, even at our best, how small we are. And perspective keeps us humble. This is a wonderful journey just to humble ourselves before the Lord. To walk in a place where we're not under-impressed with ourselves, but we're not overly impressed with ourselves. And I've over the years come to think that humility is one of the most freeing things in our lives. In fact, it's understanding what humility frees me from that really, I think, helps me personally, and I hope you as well tonight, understand what humility is. First of all, I'm so grateful that humility, I'm going to give you four. Humility frees us from impressing others or needing to promote ourselves. Isn't that awesome? To not have to feel the need to impress people, to prove something. When I'm with young leaders traveling the country, young men and women in ministry, I constantly say to them, look, don't try to prove something to anybody. Just do what God's called you to do. Because I find when I felt the pressure to prove, and then I'll say, you know, on my board, Rich Hammer sat there for 6 years on my board. Now, he's a rock star out there. And everybody goes, oh, man, I'd never want to be at a board table with Rich Hammer, you know. And it's easy to sit at that board table. There's Rich Hammer. He always sat right on my left here when I pastored Central before. Right on my left. And Glenn Burnett right here would sit right on my right. I mean, what do you do? You know? And if I felt pressure to prove to them that I know something they don't, that would not be a good day. Because I'd go down in flames. When someone comes up to me at the altar to pray and, you know, here's a person that opened a whole nation for God as a missionary before they retired. And then I'm up there and sometimes in my mind say, I got to prove to them I'm spiritual. Once I got up, when I used to pastor Central, I got up and there was Dr. George Wood At that time, he was a general secretary, and then Charles Crabtree, the assistant superintendent, both two of the most in-demand preachers in America. And I got up there, and they were sitting there on a Sunday morning. They just both happened to be in town at the same time. And I had to reel it back in my head and say, I'm not here to prove to them that I know how to preach. Right. You see, when you're doing something to prove something about yourself, I mean, what's wrong with that picture? The spotlight's on you rather than the servant to lift up the people around you. If you're humble, the spotlight's on the people around you, not on you. But this is so great about humility. You don't have to live with the pressure of proving anything to anybody. Humility frees you from that need to impress others or promote ourselves. Isn't that awesome? You don't need to promote yourself anymore. You're in God's hands. I think the biblical way is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and then let him promote you. You don't have to manage your reputation. You don't have to manage your connection. You just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and watch the favor that he can give you. And it takes the pressure off you to have to promote yourself. I find that incredibly freeing. Took me years to even sort of get there. And I'm still working on it. But what a wonderful thing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will lift us up. We don't have to impress others or promote ourselves. Secondly, humility frees us from the need to feel superior to others in order to feel good about ourselves. I mean, what a lame way to build your identity. Like, I just find myself thinking I'm better than that person, therefore I feel good about myself. The problem with that, there's an Achilles heel to that strategy of building your self-identity. And that is, I could probably find a few thousand people who, by various measurements, are more gifted than you are. Then how are you going to feel about yourself? You know? And I know some leaders are pretty insecure, and they build their leadership identity by just kind of bringing followers around them. People just say yes all the time. I mean, that is not the way to build your identity. You don't need to feel more spiritual than the person sitting beside you right now to feel good about yourself and what Jesus is doing in your life. We don't compare. Paul said we don't fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with others. And Paul said that's a foolish way to live. And yet pride is always that sense that I feel superior to somebody else. I just feel better about myself than somebody else. I just feel better superior. What a wonderful thing it would be to feel free of the need to feel superior to somebody else in order to feel good about myself. Thirdly, I find pride really frees me from the need to win, to always win or at least have the last word. You know, my stinking old pride just wants to have the last word or at least win. Now, if you're a competitor, it's good to have some competitiveness in you. It's good to try your hard. There's nothing wrong with good old-fashioned competition. But if you're dependent on winning for your self-identity, then you've got your self-identity built on the wrong foundation. That's going to crumble because you won't win. In fact, some of the greatest lessons in life come when we fail. I know a company who wouldn't hire anybody as a new employee unless they could articulately describe a time that they failed and what they learned from that. But if you're living arrogantly, you need to win. Otherwise, you're just upset, you're depressed, you're devastated. Listen, you don't need to win when your identity is centered in Jesus. And humility said, I don't need to have the last word. I don't need to always defend myself. I don't need to win all the time to feel, to be the kind of person that is just okay with who God's making me to be and who I am. That's humility. You know, Abraham Lincoln, he was known for bringing his rivals around us. And once though, he really bowed to political pressure. And during the Civil War, he issued a command to transfer a certain regiment of soldiers because he wanted to please a certain politician who was putting pressure on him. And however, when the Secretary of War, Edward Stanton, received that order, he refused to obey it. And he said that President Lincoln was a fool. So any arrogant person would have that guy thrown in the brig right there, right? You just power up and get rid of those kind of voices. But Abraham Lincoln, when he was told that Stanton called him a fool and refused to obey his order, he replied, "If Stanton said I'm a fool, then I must be, for he is nearly always right. I'll see for myself." And so he pulled Stanton aside, they talked together, and the president quickly realized that his decision was indeed a serious mistake. And without hesitation, he withdrew it. You know, if you need to always have the last word and always win, you're not a very teachable person. You can never admit you're wrong. What a wonderful thing to be free enough to admit you're wrong, because half the time you're wrong anyway. It's exhausting fighting that. Why not instead humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and learn some things and be teachable? And let people talk to you. Be willing to admit it if you were wrong. And just watch how God can lift you up. It's an amazing, wonderful thing. My daughter, our daughter, Sandy and I, our daughter, Angeline, our younger daughter, teaches theater at a Christian school in San Antonio. And her church, she goes to a church that was started by the Assemblies of God probably 10 years ago. A year and a half ago, it was the fastest growing church in America. It started with 8 people in Pastor John Van Pay's living room. Angeline started attending there about 6 years ago when it was maybe 400, 500, 600. But they grew within a year from 700 to 3,000. Amazing church. It's a wonderful church. God's really working there. And had the privilege of last March spending a part of a week. I preached in the church. I had four services and spent a couple of days with their leadership team and just talked to them. And they were telling me, you know, and they have a great way of training leaders, and they have like 80% of their church in discipleship groups, and it's an amazing place. And they said, when we look for a new leader, we look for fat people, fat people. I go, you're kidding me. No offense to anybody, but fat. Faithful, available, and teachable. And I thought, it takes humility, F-A-T, right? You got it? It takes humility to be faithful, it takes humility to be available, and it especially takes humility to be teachable. And they said, we don't want people in leadership that aren't teachable. Because teachability positions you for God to raise you up. And who do we think we are that we have nothing to learn from anybody anymore? Even those who have maybe been believers less than we have, maybe are younger less than we have, maybe haven't had the leadership positions we have. Who are we to say that we can't learn from anybody that God puts in front of us and speaks through us? That's the teachable spirit. It's not a gullible spirit, but it's a teachable spirit. So this is what I love about humility. It frees us from the need to impress ourselves and promote ourselves, impress others. It frees us from the need to feel superior to others in order to feel good about ourselves. Humility frees us from the need to always win or at least have the last word. And it frees us from being dependent on other people meeting our expectations. You know, that's a terrible dependency. That'll make you miserable. If you say, in order for me to be happy, you need to meet my expectations. Good luck. And Peter says here, you need to humble yourself. In fact, he's specific. Not just under the hand of God, but before he says that, he said, all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Towards one another. And you're not, and let me just say, it's arrogance to think, I mean, who do we think we are to think that everybody in my world needs to meet my expectations? That is not exactly clothing yourself with humility one towards another. We are saying, I'm going to love you whether you meet my expectations or not. But I'm going to honor you. I'm going to lift you. I'm going to take the conditions off. That is humility. And what a wonderful thing when we're finally freed from the need for people to fill my expectations in order for me to feel right about myself or be happy. That's just making a victim out of yourself. I want to tell you, nobody will meet all your expectations. I don't know any marriage where both partners are expecting more of the other person than they're expecting of themselves. Yeah, that just doesn't work. Human relationships don't work that way. And so Peter said, all of you, clothe yourself with humility. One towards another. Don't be lording it over them just with expectations and well, you're not meeting what I think you ought to do. And I mean, there's times we confront sin. I'm not talking about that. There's times we draw the line and say that's inappropriate behavior. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just saying humility frees us from needing to expect too much about other people in order to be happy. It's an amazing freeing thing. Humility frees us from needing to impress others and promote ourselves. Humility frees us from the need to feel superior over others in order to feel good about ourselves. Humility frees us from the need to win or at least have the last word all the time. And humility frees us from the need of other people meeting our expectations in order to be whole, healthy people. It's just an amazingly freeing thing. Could you imagine living free of all of those pressures? It's an awesome thing. And that's what humility does. And when the pressure is off us, it's on him. Amen? This is what I love about walking in the Spirit. The more less pressure I put on myself, the more. Maybe that's why, in part, he ends this paragraph on humility by saying, so cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Hallelujah. You see, we don't need to live with the pressure. We don't need to live with the pressure. But we can walk freely, humbly, matter-of-factly. Ah, thank God for your love. Thank you. You know, there's some things I would have done differently in making me, but I'm kind of stuck with the way God made me at the core. And, you know, well, praise God for that. You know, my pride wants to be better. Yeah, I wish I looked better. You know, my wife, first thing she said about me when her mother said to her, now there's a very nice young man. You know, too short. That's the first thing she said to her mother. Too short. You know, there's a few things about me I would change. But at some point, humility just helps you get over yourself and be matter-of-factly confident. And I don't know where this sermon's going, but humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Will you stand with me?